Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.
Today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 22. So if you have a hard time finding that, just turn to the very last book. It's going to be towards it'll be the last page there of Scripture. So 2023 is coming to a close, getting ready to kick off 2024. I thought this would be fitting as we've gone through Christmas to do. We kind of were doing a couple different names for Christ. There's, I believe, 198 different names that you could find in Scripture for Christ. And this would be some of the last names that are given here. It's fitting as it's being the last day of 2023 and the first day of 2024. I know different organizations have different ways that they handle this. I know there's kind of like the address to the nation as a pastor. This feels like the charge for the church, the first Sunday of 2024. You know, we kind of give the mission for the next year. Hey, here's what we want to do together. And so as we're thinking about that, I know there's some pressure as a pastor that, you know, I want to have some type of creative like charge and challenge for us. And so every year that's if that's not necessarily my strongest suit, then I think I put a lot of pressure on myself. I want to have something really good to give. And so I remember back in 2020, and so a lot of pastors were talking about vision, and you know, we're 2020, we've got perfect vision, looking forward, and I remember hearing, I think it was Kenny Qualls that I heard say that, talking about vision 2020, and me being like, oh, dork, I should have thought of that. You know, and we all kind of came together and like, here's what we're going to do. And then, of course, 2020 actually happened. And it was like, we had this great vision and we didn't do any of those things. And just thinking about what this day is like, because if you think back to the last year, for many of us, the last year is maybe not what you expected it would be. Maybe for some of you, it was great. And maybe for others, it was maybe not so great. And so you think about it, there were people who joined our church. They got saved this year. How cool that was in 2023. Maybe somebody had a baby, got a promotion. Maybe you moved. Maybe you got to retire and you got to celebrate that. You could look back at 2023 and say, what a great year that was. Some other people would look back in 2023 and say, that was the hardest year of my life. Maybe they changed jobs. Maybe they went through financial difficulties. Maybe there was family turmoil, or maybe they lost a loved one. And when we look forward to 2024, we don't really know what's going to happen. I mean, you might have plans. You might think, man, wouldn't it be great? And I hope it's not another 2020 year. Amen. I hope it's not like COVID again. But just thinking about what would it be like if you could know at the beginning what it would be like for the entire year. I mean, there are some things coming forward. Maybe it would be a good year. It's an election year, so there'll be some changes in our government. It's a sports year. The Olympics are going to be in Paris, and who knows? Maybe the Chiefs will pull it together, and they'll do. Or maybe the Bills, if you're a Bills fan, maybe the Bills, they're kind of coming on strong. But what would it be like at the beginning of the year to know what every day was going to hold? Wouldn't that be amazing? Man, right away, you could know what stocks to invest in. You could know what conversations to avoid. I don't know if you've ever had that before, like, man, I wish I would have seen that coming. I would have totally changed the way I said that, or I don't know if you're married, you would probably understand that. But also looking forward, no one else laughed. You're like, we're not now. Let's not bring it up here. We'll have a time of invitation. Intercessors. Maybe we should explain what intercessors do. You could have somebody pray for that. You know, really, if you knew exactly what the year had, maybe there'd be somebody you'd say, man, if I knew what was happening this next year, I would definitely invest more time with this person. I wish I would get to have one more conversation with them. This New Year's Day and kind of New Year's Eve, it's an odd time because it's this closure of one year, the beginning of another year, and it's looking back on some of the exciting things and some of the disappointing things, but also looking forward into this kind of realm of the unknown. But I want you to know this last name that we find of Christ in Scripture, one of the last names, is the Alpha and the Omega. And really what it means is that he was there in the beginning and he's there in the end. Christ is the one who could look at this day and say, I know everything that's going to happen for you the next year. And I hope you find solace in that. I hope you find comfort in that to say, of no matter what comes into this unknown. I remember the story about hearing about somebody who had a lot of questions about their future, and the doctor who was talking to them, I think if I remember the story correctly, they'd been diagnosed with cancer and they weren't sure exactly what was going to happen. And so the doctor gave this illustration. He said, whenever I come home, I'll open up the door and my dog will come greet me. He doesn't know what's on the other side of the door, but he knows this: when the door opens, the master's there. And he finds comfort in this, that as soon as he enters the room, it's the master that brings him comfort. When we look at this in Scripture, we see Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what's happening today. He knows what will happen tomorrow. He is the beginning and the end. The very first words of Scripture, it says, "In the beginning." Well, that's the Alpha, and Jesus was there. And here we have, we'll read today, the last words of Scripture: "Come, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people." I'd ask you if you'd stand. We're in Revelation chapter 22. We'll begin in verse 7. We'll read the closing words here of Scripture. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. When I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it, for I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and all who have kept the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile, and let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs and those who practice magic arts and the sexually immoral and the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book: if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which is described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to once again study your word. Father, what a fitting way to end 2023, to meet with your people, to read from your word. Father, we ask that in this moment you'd bless us with your presence. And Father, looking forward to 2024, Father, we'd ask that if your presence doesn't go with us, then Father, don't call us from this place. Father, of all the things we look forward to in 2024, Father, may it be your presence. And Father, more than that, we ask that this would be the year, that this would be the time that your Son would return. And Father, until then, would you find us faithful with the work? Father, would you guide me today? Would you allow me to rightly divide this text? We love you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're talking today about this last title for Jesus that we find here in Scripture, the Alpha and the Omega. And he actually says what it means. It's the beginning and the end. What's interesting about this title for Christ, the Alpha and Omega, is that this title was actually already given to God the Father. We found it in Isaiah. In Isaiah, it says it multiple times. Isaiah 41, for example. Who has done this? Who has carried it through, calling forth from generation, from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first and the last, I am he. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, this is what the Lord says: Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. So whenever we read the book of Revelation and we see this title, the Alpha and the Omega, we should right away say, wait a minute, isn't that the title of the Father? This is a point that we see that the Father and Christ are the same, that they are together. It clearly establishes the deity and the equality of Christ with the Father. Jesus said these words in John 10, "I and the Father are one." And in case there was any confusion, because if you talk to maybe a Jehovah's Witness, they would say, well, he's just saying that they're together, that they are unified. But the Jews didn't misunderstand it, because the Jews, you read there in John 10, it says they picked up stones to begin to stone him. And Jesus turns to them and says, for which of my good works would you stone me? And they say, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now here in Revelation, we find a very similar way that he is being proclaimed as God, and he himself, it's these words, or if you have one of those Bibles that are in red, if it's Jesus' words, he's the one who's saying it. I am the Alpha and the Omega. So what does it mean to be the Alpha and Omega? Here's a couple things that it would mean. It would mean that he has everything. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and then Omega is the last letter. And so it's kind of like our phrase in our society, we would say in English, we would say that guy has everything from A to Z. So the first thing we could see about what this name means is that he is the owner of everything. So he doesn't need anything from us. There's no way we could have leverage to force him into anything. And there's also nothing that we could offer him. So he is the Alpha and the Omega. He owns everything from A to Z. He was there at the beginning. He's there at the end. He owns everything in between. We could also say that the Alpha and the Omega means that he has all knowledge, that he's, the fancy word there is he's omniscient. That's omni and science is how you spell it. It's he has all the science. He has all the knowledge. So he remember in the book of Job, he goes to Job and he says, did I consult you? Did I ask your opinion when I was making all of these things? Did I say, man, I'm just not sure really what I should do with the Leviathan. I mean, how should I make it? No, Job, I didn't ask you for any of this because God has all knowledge. In the same way, Jesus has all knowledge, and he displayed that multiple times. We could also say that the Alpha and the Omega means that he is infinite, that he's without end. We have a beginning to our existence. We could say that I was born on this day, and then I lived until this day. And then if you've trusted Christ, you know that you have eternal life with him, but you could find the beginning. The Alpha and Omega is kind of a way to say that he's infinite. He is without limit. There's no way that you could find him. He's eternal would be another way that we could maybe explain that. There is no beginning and there is no end. If we had a time machine and we could travel to anywhere in history, we could travel to a day that you and I were not there. You know, the thought for us is there's we're finite, and so there would be a time when we did not exist, but you could not go to a time when God did not exist and that the Son was not right there with him. And so whenever we say that he's the first and the last, maybe we'll break it down a little bit more in this way. How could we say that Christ is the Alpha, and then we'll talk about how Christ is the Omega. So first, how is he the Alpha? If you remember Colossians says this, that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and in the beginning he is the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile him to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What does it mean for Christ to be the first? Well, in Scripture we have this phrase that's a little bit confusing to understand. It says that he's the firstborn. Now, in our minds, when we think firstborn, it means like the first one that was born, like he was born of Mary, right? Like Levi would be my firstborn, but that's really not the Jewish way to think about it. To say that you're the firstborn, it has to do with birth order, not so much physical birth, but more so with the exclusive rights of ownership. To say you're the firstborn means that Levi gets all that I have. And so whenever we say that Christ is the firstborn of all creation, it means that he has supremacy over it, that he has ownership over all things. And if we read there in Colossians, it's not just that he's the firstborn like he has ownership, but that he is the most important. It says that that through him all things were created, and that through him all things hold together. You could say, and to some degree, that Christ is like the cosmic glue that holds everything together. It's not just that it holds everything together, but he gives everything its reason. Why were things made? They were made for his pleasure. They were made for his purpose. And so I remember reading one time, and I loved the quote. Somebody said, why would God create a star that is so distant that we would never see it? Well, the answer for that is because he created that star for his own glory. Because everything that was made for him. Kind of like a beautiful scene that no one has discovered yet, a flower that has bloomed, that there's no trail that anyone would ever pass by it. That whole thought of if a tree fell in the woods, would it make a noise? Well, it probably would, and it would be saying, for the glory of God. That's the reason that it was created. It was for his pleasure. And then the last thing that it says there in Colossians is that he was the firstborn, the first from among the dead. What it's saying is that he's the first of the resurrection as well. So how is Christ the first? Well, he was there at the beginning. He's the one who made everything. He gave the reason for everything's existence. But not just that, he was the first of those who was resurrected. And we have in Scripture, it says that if it's not for the resurrection, that this whole life, it's worthless, that this religion is worthless, that we should be pitied more than all men. But Christ was raised. You would see here in Revelation, we have the final two names of Christ. He's the root and the offspring of David, which is kind of a way of God saying that there wasn't another option, that Christ was the first option. He was the first plan of redemption, and that he's the bright and morning star, which is kind of a reference to the age of grace, you could say. So we see how Christ is the first. Now let's talk about Christ as the last. Christ as the last. A couple lasts that we get here in this final chapter of Scripture, we get the very last blessing. Have you ever studied Scripture just to read what the blessings are? There was a teacher in Canada. His name was Everett Storms, a Canadian teacher, and he had heard that there were somewhere between 3 and 30,000 promises from God in Scripture. Well, there's only like 31,000 verses, and so he was a little suspicious of that number, and plus that's a pretty wide range to say between 3,000 and 30,000. It's kind of like whenever I'm at a pastor's conference and somebody asks how large our church is, I say, well, it's between 2 and 3,000 people, because it's between 2 people and 3, get it? It's my way to be humble and say it's, but, you know, they're like, wow, 3,000. Well, you should hear me preach. It's pretty amazing. When I first came, it was just like 200, but now it's between 2 and 3,000. Whatever. You kind of get the point. He thought between 3,000 and 30,000 was too many, so he read Scripture and just wrote down all the promises of God. So Everett Storms, he wrote down 7,487 promises of God. Now, I don't know how many of those promises, I don't know the phrases of all of those, but I know there are several that just say blessed. Like in Joel, for example, there are 7 blessings in Joel. We could read the Beatitudes, and Jesus gives 8 blessings there. Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We could go through there. Well, in the book of Revelation, there are actually 7 blessings. And here in this chapter, we find the final 2 blessings. So let's just go through Revelations. There's Revelation 1, blessed are those who read these words. Revelation 14 says, blessed are those who die as martyrs. Revelation 16, or blessed are those who stay awake. They're awaiting the return of Christ. Revelation 19 says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Revelation 20 says, blessed are those who are part of the resurrection, right? And here's our final 2 blessings. In Revelation 22:7, behold, I'm coming soon, and blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. He gives the very last blessing, and man, what a great charge this would be for 2024. Of all the plans that you have for 2024, let this be one of them. Keep the words of prophecy of this book. Hide God's word in your heart and apply it to your life. And what Scripture say? You'll be blessed. James 1:25 says, anyone who looks intently into the perfect law, that is, they're not just frivolously looking like, yeah, I kind of read it occasionally when I have a chance, but no. The person who looks intently into the perfect law, they study it, they meditate on it, he'll be blessed in what he does. Not forgetting what it says, but doing it, applying it to your life. Here's the final blessing is this, and blessed are those who wash their robes. Did you see it there? Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have a right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Of all the things to do as you were closing up this year, the final blessing given in Scripture is this, blessed are those who do laundry. Amen. Now, if you've got any like college students or high school kids, you could maybe quote this, write it, put it on the fridge. Blessed are those who wash their clothes. What does it mean to wash your clothes. Well, it's talking about spiritually, that you wouldn't show up in dirty, stinking rags, right? 1 Corinthians says this. It gives a little bit of an explanation. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" All right, so who are the wicked? Listen here, you'll see it. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, or the idolaters, or the adulterers, or the male prostitutes, or the homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkard, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will enter the kingdom of God." Now listen to what Paul says next, because you got to catch this. Verse 11, and he says, "And that is what you were." Man, wouldn't that just be an encouraging sermon? Let me tell you who's not going to make it to heaven. The liars aren't going to make it. The adulterers, the sexually immoral, the homosexual, the swindler. The person who says, "I will sell this car. Sometimes I'm convicted of this. This is why I hate selling vehicles, because I'm like, I just need to tell you everything that's wrong with that car." And they're like, "Well, we don't want it." And I'm like, "That's why we're selling it." Because I really think they're going to say, "You know what? It was that preacher at Spring Hill. He was a swindler." Swindlers, they're not going to make it. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And Paul says this, "And that's what you were." But listen, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, "But you were washed." Isn't that good? "You are sanctified," that is, you are clean. "You're justified in the name of our Lord Christ and by the Spirit of our God." How is it that you're washed? You're washed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you guys ever heard the song, "There Is a Fountain"? Written by William Cowper was his name. After a long time of depression and him just feeling unworthy, and here's what he wrote. "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and shame." You know it? "Lose all their guilt and shame. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilt and stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." You know it? "Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." Man, blessed is he who washes his robes. How do you wash them? I mean, how do you get out these type of stains? Dawn buys me for Christmas every year white t-shirts. I don't know what it is. I don't know my draw to these white t-shirts, but I ruin them every year. And Dawn's pretty good at washing, but she can't get out the stains. There's only one place you can go to remove these stains. The final blessing given in Scripture, blessed is he who washes his robes. He also gives a final, the omega, warning. Look at this. Look at verse 11. "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong, and let him who is vile continue to be vile. And let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone," how? "According to what he's done." Now, when you read this, this is not a license to sin. This is not saying, hey, if you're a sinner, just keep on sinning. Really, what the warning is that he is going to come so quickly, you won't have time to change your character. So act now. There are those people who they would think, you know, I'll repent on my deathbed. Maybe not today, but tomorrow. As if you get to choose what your days determine. Like, we can look back on the last year and say there were things that happened in 2023 that I didn't think would happen, and they happened so quickly. I just didn't have time to plan on it. My friend, my cousin, I had a 57 Chevy pickup truck. He had a 58. We both fixed them up. I wrecked mine. Well, actually, my mom did. A deer hit both fenders, jumped over, hit the front fender, rolled over the hit the other fender. They both broke, and my dad got mad and sold it. Oh, man. My cousin, Dustin Smith, he had a 58, had it completely restored, just beautiful. He rolled it on a gravel road. He took about 2 years to restore it. It was destroyed in an instant. And listen, don't you think he would have thought, man, all the time and energy I put into that, destroyed like that? Your lives, you're not guaranteed. In fact, this is really, NIV did a poor translation here. It says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." The New American Standard or the King James say, "I am coming quickly." The picture is that it's like a flash of lightning. You're not going to have time to repent. So what do you do? Repent now. Because my reward is with me. He's saying, I'm standing at the door. And so what is the reward? The reward is that those who seek him will find him. The reward is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But anyone who comes to him and believes that he exists, he'll reward them. What's the reward? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that reward is with him. He's ready to open that reward for you today. But there'll be a time when he comes and you won't have time for repentance. So live with an attitude of repentance. If you're here and you're not saved, don't wait until 2024. Don't wait until this year ends. I'd do it right now. I would do it today. I'd interrupt the message. It's worth that because we don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming quickly. And you won't have time to change. So it's a last warning. But praise the Lord, it doesn't end with a last blessing and it doesn't end with a last warning. It ends with a last invitation. Here's the words. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That means if you're here today, if you have a desire for the Lord, he wants you to do what? To come. He would want you to respond. In fact, that's the one word that's repeated over and over. Look back through the passage with me. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 10, the time is near. Verse 12, I am coming soon. So what should we do? Verse 17, we should come. And if you hear, you should come to him. And if you're thirsty, you should come to him. And if you desire him, if you wish for him, then come and take the gift. And what are the closing words here? He who testifies of these things says, I am coming soon. And what are the people's responses? Come, Lord Jesus. One commentator said this, the whole question of your salvation could hinge on this one question. Do you desire for him to come? If you don't desire for him to come, it's because there's still a fear of judgment. Well, judgment is for those who haven't repented, right? So what would be the correct response? If he tugs at your heart today and gives this invitation, then you'd come. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus says, this water's not going to satisfy this thirst. Tomorrow you'll have to come back for more water. But what I have to offer you would spring up in you into a well of living water. If you're thirsty, then come. On a given invitation, we could probably go on and on. But instead of rambling, you might say, could there be an omega for this sermon? Can we wrap it up? We got the alpha. Is there an omega? Let me give you four things for an invitation. Number one, is Christ really your first and last? Is he your first thought in the morning? Is he your last thought at night? That'd be a good challenge for the year. Something to say, you know what? I'm not going to get out of bed until I say a simple prayer. Lord, would you speak to me today? Would you reveal yourself to me? Before I roll over, before I even hit the alarm clock, first thing I want to come out of my mind. And you know the last thing I want to have in my mind as I fall asleep? Lord, I want you. Lord, I desire you. Lord, I want to repent of the things that I've fallen short of. And honestly, for me, I don't know if you're like me. I dream every night. Last night I dreamt about this sermon. The one in my dream went a lot better. But I want my last thought to be about him. That's invitation thought number one for you. Is your first thought of him? Is your last thought of him? Second thought for you is, do you genuinely pray, come quickly? Is that your desire? And if not, maybe it's because you realize you're not quite right with him. Maybe it's because you don't genuinely love him as much as something else. Number three, have you given him your everything? Is he your all in all? Is he your Alpha and Omega? Is he everything from A to Z for you? Jesus said, in the same way, if any of you does not give up everything he has, he can't be my disciple. Maybe this should just be a prayer for you today. Lord, I want to see you as my everything again. And then last prayer for you, last thing to consider. Maybe your prayer today would just be this. Lord, would you make me hungry and thirsty again? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, if you're hungry and thirsty, then come. And maybe you'd look at your own life and say, my problem is I'm not really hungry and I'm not really thirsty. I hope the Lord has spoken to you as we've read his scripture, as we've kind of digested it a little bit. You respond now as he speaks to you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for the truth of scripture. Father, I thank you for the songs that you use to stir our hearts. Father, I thank you that there is a fountain filled with blood, that each one of us could come and wash in that and be cleansed. Father, you know how vile and dirty I am. And Father, you receive glory in my life by cleaning up such a dirty sinner. Father, would you do that again? And Father, for this next year, you know the amount of grace I'll require. You know how many times I'll run back to you and say, wash me again, Lord. Father, I ask that you would give us soft hearts this year. Father, would you make us quick to repent? Father, would you give us a desire for you, a genuine hunger and thirst for you? And Father, would you reward us as you reveal yourself to us? And Father, of all the things we could ask, Lord, would you come quickly? Father, for those who are here today who have not yet responded to your grace, would you draw them today to salvation? Lord, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Spring Hill Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri.